about Matthew 5, verse 7. Here is the Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A couple of other translations and paraphrases. Happy are the kind and merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. This is quite a paraphrase. It says, you are blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. Let's think about being merciful and the blessing of being merciful. The story is told of an English preacher who happened across a friend whose horse had been accidentally killed. A crowd of onlookers were giving words of sympathy. The preacher stepped forward and said to the loudest sympathizer, I am sorry 5 pounds. How much are you sorry? And then he passed the hat. Well, that was a good practical answer to the problem, wasn't it? Mercy is love or compassion in action. Mercy in sign language is stroking your own heart and then rubbing that on the heart of the other person. That's what the Good Samaritan did, didn't he? He poured out his love on behalf of the unfortunate traveler. And it's no wonder that the parable of the Good Samaritan has endured for such a long time, because it is a marvelous story of mercy, compassion, and kindness. Let's find out about being merciful. Isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, that word mercy is used 150 times. 90% of the time it refers to God. The Hebrew word chesed is translated 96 times as mercy and 38 times as kindness. Here are some samples from the Old Testament. Micah 7:18. He pardons sin because he delights in mercy. Psalm 36:5. Your mercy is in the heavens. Psalm 89:1. I sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And then you remember Psalm 136. 20 times it says in the same psalm, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Genesis 19:19. Lot escaping Sodom, you have increased mercy. Genesis 39:21. God showed mercy to Joseph in prison. One of the greatest of the Old Testament scholars, George Adam Smith, translated mercy as the loyal, outgoing love of God. The loyal, outgoing love of God. In the New Testament, the word eleos is used 27 times. And here are some illustrations. Ephesians 2:4. God is rich in mercy. Hebrews 4:16, obtain mercy at the throne of grace. 1 Peter 1:3, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope. Matthew 9:13, Jesus to the Pharisees, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Christless world is a world without mercy. It's very interesting to read some of the quotations that come from the writings of the Roman world. Here's one quotation. The slave is no different from a living tool. And what consideration can a tool receive? It is said that Vettius Paulo flung his slave to the savage lampreys in the fish pool of his courtyard because he had stumbled and broken a goblet. Unwanted children were thrown out like refuse or purposely maimed and used by professional beggars. One alarming fact is before us, isn't it? As people depart from the Christian ethic, we find more and more of cruelty and abuse. Proverbs 12:10 says, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And aren't we seeing today much more of cruel crimes, child abuse, abortion? Isn't it an amazing thing that our Congress would have to argue and discuss whether or not partial birth abortions should be banned? That gives us an idea of how far we are departing from mercy. Satanic cults with their accompanying crimes. But mercy is outgoing love. It's not self-centered, but it is interested in the needs of others. And it is individualized. It's not a vague, generalized benevolence. Jesus gave all of himself to individual people. And it is actualized. It's not sentiment, it's life. That's why the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave. That was love in action. Mercy lodges in the heart, but expresses itself in the hand. Mercy is inward sympathy and outward actions in relation to the sorrows and sufferings of others. And while we're thinking about this beatitude, let's remember that today we have great opportunities to show mercy. The homeless, the refugees, the addicted people, those who are sick with AIDS, those who are terribly disadvantaged. What an impact churches and individuals can make. Today's terrible situations provide remarkable opportunities. I was thinking as I was looking at this beatitude, if I were a pastor in a church today, how would I operate? You know, for a long time among evangelicals, there was a great argument as to whether we should put all the emphasis on evangelism or much emphasis on social action. And I think the mistake was, as far as the people of God are concerned, we are to be involved in both evangelism and social action. As you give out the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach that message to others and come in contact with people who need love and compassion and mercy, that is the wonderful opportunity to exercise the full fruit of the gospel as you and I present the message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, in our mission, we went principally at the beginning to go into broadcasting. And it's a large broadcasting mission. But it wasn't too many years after that we began to see there were other great openings, and a healthcare ministry was started with a hospital in Quito, a hospital at the edge of the jungle, medical caravans all over the country. It's a logical outcome of preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was blessed the other day when we were at Bible Town at Boca Raton. There was a young lady there. You know, we talk about young and old, that's all relative. I think she might have been in her late 30s. She's the daughter of a very well-known preacher who at one time led a wonderful church in the South and now has other ministries. And that day, in the midst of all the well-dressed people that were there, there was a man who came in, obviously disheveled, in a very different situation. And it blessed me so much to see that that lady, the first thing that she did after the service ended was to go to that person and see if she could be of help to that person. And then she brought that person to me. Now, the situation was a little difficult because of the fact that although he was in great need, he really didn't want to receive much of help. And he had a little bit of mistrust of places to which he would go that he didn't know anything about. But we did everything possible to try to tell him and show him how he could receive help. And it blessed me to see that lady, just after the service, immediately going to that individual who obviously had a great deal of need. There are thousands of opportunities to show mercy. I think our goal should be that at least once a day we reach out in a merciful and compassionate way. All of us still remember with admiration the work of Mother Teresa. There in that very sad city of Calcutta, where so many are impoverished, reaching out a hand of love to those in greatest need. People from all over the world went to visit there to see what was going on. And one person who came, who was rather affluent, saw all that was happening, said, "I couldn't do that for $1 million." And Mother Teresa said, "Neither could I." You know, it's mercy in the heart. It's the love of God that it shows itself in tangible expression. And when we see cases like that and examples like that, then all of us ought to examine our own hearts and ask the question of how merciful we are. I think we need to ask the question, how can I become a merciful person? Because Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy." And of course, you know that the word blessed means happy, fortunate. Oh, the happinesses of the person who is merciful. That's the statement of Jesus. How do we obtain mercy, or how do we become merciful? Well, I think one of the first big steps is to recognize that this is part of Christian character. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit, which often is expressed as kindness. God desires me to be merciful. It's part of Christian growth. It will bring great benefit and happiness. And toward the end of his ministry, Francis Schaeffer put a great deal of emphasis upon Christians showing mercy because of the fact that that was part of the gospel and part of the nature of God, and you and I ought to be following his example. The Bible says much about God being merciful. This is a godlike virtue. It will not come by willpower, by textbooks, or by education. It will come by knowing God. Ephesians 3:19, being filled with the fullness of God. 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature. And as we open our lives to Him, to His Word, to His Spirit, we shall become like He is. I think we could well sing, as well as we sing, "Take time to be holy," maybe we should also sing, "Take time to be merciful." It does take time. It does take involvement. It does invade your schedule if there are other things that you want to do. But the call of God is to be merciful, and you and I can be that way, recognizing that it's part of Christian character. It's a God-like virtue. I'm going to repeat an illustration that I think I have used here before. It comes originally from Chuck Swindoll. I think it's a beautiful story. The World War had just ended, the Second World War. And there was a GI who was traveling on the streets of London with a great deal of devastation around. And he came to a place where they had fresh baked goods. He stopped his jeep. He was going inside to buy some fresh baked goods. Right there, as he went in through the door off to the side, there was a little tyke in tattered clothing peering through the window and looking at those tempting delicacies. The GI went inside. He bought what he was going to buy, but he bought more. He bought another bag of fresh baked goods. And when he came out, he gave those fresh baked goods to that little tyke. And then he turned on his heel and walked toward his jeep. As he walked toward his jeep, he felt a little tug on his coat. And he turned around, and there was that little tyke. And he looked up at the big GI, and he said to him, "Mister, are you God?" Well, mercy is a godlike virtue. And it ought to be enough to know that, because we are called upon to be imitators of God. And the wonderful fact is that this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So the more we give ourselves to the work of the Spirit in our lives and hearts and allow Him to have free course, unhindered, unfettered, letting Him do what He will in our lives, I think we will find the wonderful result that more and more in our hearts there will flower and grow the mercy that is so characteristic of a true Christian. Now, it says about this beatitude, they shall obtain mercy. It's a little difficult to comment on this because at first glance, this phrase seems to give the idea that as we are merciful to others, and in the measure that we are merciful, and because we are merciful, God will be merciful to us. I don't believe that the rest of the Bible teaches that exactly. Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We receive mercy because God is love and merciful. It is all of his goodness that I receive mercy. It is not a matter of merit on our part. God showers us with mercy in a measure much larger than we could possibly give to others. Then exactly what does this mean? Let's try this. If the grace of Christ is in us, if the Spirit of the Lord is in us, and because of this we are merciful, we shall receive mercy both now and afterwards. I'm going to make a very strong statement, but I think it's right. If we are not merciful, there is one explanation. I probably have not received the grace of God. Just as if I am truly forgiven, I will forgive. Because they have obtained mercy, they are merciful. And an unmerciful Christian is a contradiction of terms. Don't you like that statement in Micah 6, verse 8? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. You know, the Bible is so outstanding in telling us something in such a succinct and brief way. As Spurgeon used to say, there's an ocean of meaning in a drop of language. And this is a good case in point. What does the Lord require of you and of me? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. I have followed the writings and the speakings of a Christian philosopher who actually was a Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen, who recently died. He set an example that many of us could follow, even though he was part of a denomination or group with which we don't agree on many points. But we had to agree with that life dedicated to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to exhibiting in daily life the virtues that the Lord can work in us. You know what this man did? He left a very busy life where he was constantly in demand because of his speaking and writing ability. And he went to a place where care was given to the most severely handicapped people. And for 1 year, he committed himself, but actually stayed much longer. For 1 year, he committed himself to care for a person that required 24-hour care, day after day after day after day. And then, in doing it, he found that this was so much in line with the will of God that it was much more than 1 year. As he day after day cared for this disadvantaged person and did it with the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a marvelous example, isn't it? And although we probably will not be called to do that very same thing, it seems to me that especially in today's world, when the need is so terribly great, you and I need to be sure that our lives are lives from which mercy flows in helping those who are the most needy. I've just finished reading the book by Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace? Maybe some of you have read it already or are reading it. I must say I didn't agree with everything in the book, but I was convicted by it because of the fact that in the book it points out how gracious God has been to us, how wonderful His grace is, and how often we do not act as gracious people. And in the book He indicted us for the fact that sometimes when we are contending for the faith, we are so terribly contentious that we drive people away. My desire, my longing is that as the days go on, I shall much more exhibit the love, the compassion, the tenderness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I look at that case when the accusers came to accuse that woman taken in adultery. And then the Lord Jesus knelt down and wrote on the ground. And then He said to those accusers, so bitter, so hostile, so mean, so ugly, I'd like to ask the first one of you who is without sin to throw the first stone. They couldn't do that. They all had to leave in shame. He wrote again, and then He said to that dear woman, go and sin no more. When everyone was indicting and criticizing and condemning her, it was the love of the Lord Jesus that shone through. And that doesn't mean that God overlooks our sin, that He overlooks the things that are wrong in our lives. But even when He knew how wrong we were, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, having thought about these Beatitudes, let's take a look at the ones that we've considered during these days as we conclude this time together. I read from Matthew 5 again. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The one who is poor in spirit is the one who says with confidence, I can't, but God can. Jesus says, without Me ye can do nothing. We can reply, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We so often resist sorrow and difficulty. We kick against difficulties and trials. We are called upon not to waste our sorrows, because sorrow in the life of a Christian accomplishes a purpose that nothing else can accomplish. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That beautiful combination of gentleness and strength. Under control by the Spirit of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Every time I read that, I have to say, we can be as holy and as righteous as we wish to be. That's what the Beatitude says, I believe. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I pray that as we have looked at that Beatitude, that our longing for righteousness will increase, that our desire for holiness will be fortified, and as a consequence, we shall be, as Robert Murray McShane once said, as holy and righteous as any human being can possibly be. And then we have come today to that Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is love in action. Love that comes from our hearts to the heart of the person that needs it. Mercy that is much in demand today. Mercy that has great opportunities. And when we look at all the devastation around us these days, I trust that we won't fall into the trap of doing this thing, of constantly talking about how bad the world is. You know, you can talk about that forever and nothing is accomplished. But what one person can do in the midst of the sorrow and the devastation is a wonderful thing. It is said about the early Christians that they didn't always complain about what the world was coming to, but they were always rejoicing in the one who had come to the world. And so today, I'm sure that we want to enter into that marvelous blessedness that God promises to give to those who have the fruit of the Spirit, who become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who love Him with all their heart, and who constantly love others in a wonderful and beautiful way. And Jesus says, blessed are those people. Fortunate are those people. Oh, the happinesses of those who live in that way, following none other than the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for these marvelous expressions from the lips and the heart of our Savior. They mean so much to us. We would like to say today, O Lord, work in us what these Beatitudes express. O Lord, produce in us that which will set us apart from the world and will make us stand as an example of what Jesus Christ can do in the life of a human being. We ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.